Last week, we considered a couple of phrases in our culture about money that had nothing to do with biblical principles. And tonight, we're going to think about another phrase that is thrown around. I'll bet you've heard it. It takes money to make money. How many have heard that? It takes money to make money. Oftentimes, I've heard people mention this phrase when they look at someone who hits it big on Wall Street or someone who's very wealthy, and it's often used as an excuse or an explanation that you can't really grow wealthy unless you have a lot of money to begin with to invest or to work with. There's no way to make it out of poverty or no way to really get good income or a high net worth unless you've started with a lot to begin with. That just simply is not true. It's an interesting thought process, but tonight we're going to actually look at a scriptural passage that sounds an awful lot like it takes money to make money. It's the phrase, "He who has will be given more." That kind of sounds like the same kind of principle, doesn't it? And we're going to find out what stands behind this in Matthew chapter 13. I want you to notice the context of the passage first. It begins in Matthew 13 with Jesus telling the story of the sower, the farmer who went out to sow, and he cast his seed on various types of ground with various results. Then, in between this, he has some comments, which is where our text is tonight, and then he finishes up by returning in verse 18 to the parable of the sower, and he explains it to his followers that it is talking about a spiritual condition, that the seed in verse 18 or verse 19, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. Well, with this kind of explanation, we understand that Jesus is talking about spiritual matters here. The proclamation of the news of Christ and of the kingdom of God, and that there's varying responses to this, and as a result, varying productivity from within people's hearts. We're going to look at the center section of this chapter. We're going to go to verse 10. The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" You know, Jesus was always telling stories, constantly putting everything in a story format. And some people were saying, what is he talking about? A lot of people didn't understand him. He replied in verse 11, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." This is our principle. You know, we see similar kind of things with the parable that Jesus tells about the talents. And the king has given these servants various talents, and he asks them to use them in order to grow his kingdom. And there's different reactions to these talents. And based on the reaction, based on the productivity or lack of productivity, there's consequences that follow. And it's a very similar outcome, because the ones who had done well and had put their heart and soul into serving the king are highly rewarded. The one who refused to be productive has that taken away from him, and he is even cast out. So this parable is a theme that kind of works its way through Jesus' preaching and teaching. The haves are going to get more. The have-nots, even what they have, are going to be taken from them. How would you like to build a presidential campaign on that? That'd be a tough platform to run on for a popular vote, wouldn't it? Huh? We serve the rich. We're going to really give it. We're going to stick it to the average guy. And the poor, forget about it, right? No, that wouldn't really work, would it? Well, and it doesn't work scripturally either. That's not what it's saying. It's not indicating that somehow God is going to favor those with more. There have been various misinterpretations and, of course, wacko teachers that have tried to come to this kind of a conclusion. But that's not what this passage is talking about. This passage is talking about the key factor in salvation is the reception of the kingdom of God. Putting your heart and your soul, your faith in the Savior. If you recognize Jesus, and if you understand that the parables all kind of circulate about him, all have to do and run their course back toward him, then you understand. Then you are one of the haves versus the have-nots. You see, it's all about the knowledge of the kingdom of God. If you have the knowledge of the kingdom of God, then every spiritual story and illustration that Jesus teaches will become precious and an insight that will grow in your mind like putting treasures in a storehouse. If you don't have that knowledge, then that wisdom will evade you. And eventually, there are eternal consequences to having versus not having the knowledge of Christ. Of course, the eternal consequences are when you have the knowledge of Christ and you have faith in him, you have eternal life. When you don't have this knowledge, it's eternal condemnation and separation from God. But there are some good principles, there's some good business and good giving to God principles in this message, in this illustration here. Does God reward? Does God bless and give more to people that are responsible? Yes. Is it an automatic? No. So that's what we were saying last week. No, it's not an automatic that God definitely intends for all Christians to all live in immense prosperity. No, it's just simply not true. If that were true, everyone who is a Christian would be very, very wealthy and well off and never have financial problems. But that's not true. And in fact, we all get our share of difficulties and circumstances and problems and all. I'm going to talk about my car. Charlene asked me. Charlene knew that my car got hit this week. I was parked. I believe it happened at the Gold's Gym. And I don't have anything against Gold's Gym. I think that was just the scene of the crime. See, I was out of my car. You know how this happens. You're not even in your car. You're nowhere near it. And somebody backs into your bumper, right? Puts that lovely dent or crease or slides alongside your car. And that nowhere to be seen. They took off. So what am I left with? Well, I'm left with a damaged vehicle and that, and my deductible's $500 if I want to go and get it replaced. This is kind of interesting, too, because I went to the Toyota dealer to check into this, okay? And I go to the Toyota dealer, and I say, all right, now, what about repair? And they said, we don't do any repairs, so we're going to refer you over to this place. Okay. And I said, well, my option is what? Either get it pulled out and painted or get it replaced. Well, they said, okay, if you want to work through us, replacement is $2,000. I was like, $2,000 for a plastic bumper, right? Well, you know what they're saying by that is we don't want to deal with it. We don't want to have to deal with body work. You just go get it done over there. So I'm going to get it over there, get my estimate, going to get it repaired and all that. Bottom line is, somebody shafted me. Somebody failed to take responsibility. They stole hundreds of dollars from me by their unwillingness to come to identify themselves as the person that hit my car. It should have been on their deductible. It should have been a repair that was affected. It shouldn't be pulled out of my pocket. They stole from me. How many have had this happen? This is almost epidemic in our world. I wonder if you could have a little acid test of what a Christian truly is by whether they will stop if they've hit a car and no one's looking. You know? In our society, basic integrity and honesty is really sliding, hey? But did God say to those who have, more will be given? Why didn't I come out and find $200 on my windshield, under my windshield wipers? If that's the way it's supposed to work, to those that have, more will be given. Why am I not just rolling in the dough, right? Instead of someone hitting me and causing me an expense. Doesn't God love me? Well, you realize what foolish logic that is, right? God does not guarantee that everything is going to be onward and upward for the saints. No, not at all. Instead, we're going to have our fair share of issues and things that cost us, things like that, right? So this passage is talking about spiritual growth and maturity and the blessings being added to you. But among those blessings are sensibility, contentment, right? Things that will lead to good decisions. Remember Jesus talking about the pagans, and he says, don't be worried and upset over what you're going to wear. Don't be afraid of all these things and you're running and running and grabbing like the pagans. Why? Because your Heavenly Father knows you need these things. He's going to provide for you. So the Christian should be able to live a contented life and to be able to live with far less than what the world thinks it needs to be satisfied. Consequently, we should be able to do better financially. It's a very simple process. That should also put us in a better position then to grow our giving to God. See, it's a very, very reciprocal process, a very, very positive process. Some people think that when you increase your giving to God, somehow this is making life tougher for you. Not really. Not when you understand what it is to live a contented life in the Lord. And there's a principle that's at work here that involves commitment to God and accepting responsibility and then seeing God's blessings as a result. Most people tend to put it backwards. Most people tend to have a kind of a juvenile, like a teenage mindset about these things. Have you ever heard an individual who expresses the opinion, if I were to win the lottery, I'd give a bunch to my church? Or someone say something like that? Well, let's stop and think about this for a second. First of all, that individual shouldn't be playing the lottery. Right? They shouldn't be playing the lottery because that is a waste of the possessions God has given you. What are your odds of hitting it big in a lottery? 1 to 80 million. Okay, do you realize that your odds are higher of getting struck by lightning? Twice? So is this a responsible, mature mindset in regard to handling the money that God has given you? No. It's immature. It's childish. And it also has been described as a voluntary tax by the government. That you're contributing to the coffers of the land voluntarily. Well, if you want to do that, okay, fine. But really, maturity starts with taking on responsibility first. And then as God sees your commitment and responsibility, then he blesses you with further additional. Take the case of Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph was given all kinds of trials and difficulties. Did he start born into this supremacy of the Egyptian household? No, of course not. He was a child of Jacob, and as he grew, he had to earn his responsibility and credibility. And remember, as a young man, he was sent to check on his brothers, but didn't necessarily get rewarded for that. He caught grief from his brothers for that. And then when his brothers sold him into slavery, he ended up in this house of a man named Potiphar, and Joseph was exceedingly responsible and productive. So God had used him to consistently serve the Lord well. What did that get him? Did that get him the fame and fortune? No. That got him a false accusation by Potiphar's wife, which landed Joseph in jail. Joseph then exercised his organizational capabilities over the entire jail system. And he ends up standing before the Pharaoh. And that's when the Lord dumps his blessings on Joseph. But the system is not typically like a teenager. You know, too many teenagers think that all the big blessings in life come and then you somehow grow into responsibility. That's not how it works. This is the biggest problem that teenagers have. They think it's just supposed to just come to you when you want it to. No. First, exercise of responsibility. First, you demonstrate yourself to be capable, and then the strings are loosened a little bit, and a little bit more is given to you. God looks at us the same way. That's why it's so backwards for individuals to think, oh, I'd give more to God if he would give me more. Uh-huh. That's like the teenage mentality. No, first you show your faithfulness, commitment, and then God will see what else he can work with you. See? That's how it goes. And I want us to think about that and to commit to that. I'd like for us to move forward in terms of actually what we're giving to God. Now, I know that over the last couple of years, there's been a lot of shifting going on in our offerings. I've never really talked about shifting versus moving forward, but I'm going to tonight. In about the last 3 or 4 years, we introduced God's Work Today to the budget. And every year when individuals make their pledges, sometimes they don't remember precisely what they had on their previous year's pledge. So, you know, let's say someone has like $25 going to church, $25 to the mission, or this or that, and they don't remember, or maybe it was $35 and $15 or whatever, and that, you know, and they didn't consult, and so they just put numbers down. They know maybe what the total was, but they're just shifting, okay? Shifting is not growing. Now, in one sense, you may have an enlarged heart, and then this is not necessarily due to a health condition problem. This is actually an enlarged heart from sympathy and compassion. You say, I want to do more for missions, so I'm going to put a little bit more this year toward missions than just general church budget. Okay, so you're shifting. That could be a good thing. But if you go 3, 4 years, 5 years, whatever in that, and all you're doing is just shifting around the numbers, we know this. This isn't growth. This isn't increase. This isn't change. Some people just want to hit that same number and stay. That's not what growth in the Lord is. Now, it's one thing if you're fighting in retirement and you're seeing your actual paycheck shrink, or if you're actually seeing your income shrinking and you're saying, I'm going to fight to maintain. Okay. That percentage-wise, proportionally, is more. But don't think that just shifting around in different, you know, different areas is growth. That's not growth. Growth is an actual increase. Okay? So I am challenging you, I'm encouraging you to practice a mature, spiritually mature growth in your giving. And it can be incremental. But it should be moving forward and not just shifting back and forth. Now, talking about shifting, I want to end with a really cool thing that's happening in our shepherd in the last 4 years. You know, 4 years ago, we introduced God's Work Today. This was a new ministry. And for the first year or so, this was largely supported by a handful of families in the congregation. And that was its primary support 4 years ago. Over the course of the last 4 years, it has become owned by the congregation. There has been a veritable flood of support now that has come for God's Work Today. Now, once again, let me define it for you. The word today, as most of you I'm sure know, is the radio ministry. We're in 42 languages. We're going to be in 43 languages. The Lord willing, we'll be in Japanese by the end of the year. That's the plan. We are looking at adding 8 languages next year. So we got to keep supporting the Word Today. God's Work Today in 4 years. Listen to the numbers. As of November, 4 years ago this month, November 2008, there had been given $14,300 or so dollars. Not bad for a startup ministry. 2009, the next year. God's work today went, as of November 2009, to 20,300. That was about a 33%, about a one-third leap in 1 year. So it went from 14 to 20. 2010, last year, as of October last year, $41,000, more than doubled in a year. What do you think it did this year? God's work today, the ministry that goes and builds structures around the world for the kingdom, this year, as of October, was 80,800. As of this month, November, 88,800. This ministry is on track this year to break the $100,000 mark in 4 years. God is awesome. It's amazing, is it not? Now, I want to share something with you, and this is just a little side note. When you fill in your pledges tonight, I'm going to take preemptive action. Our Shepherd General Budget is not sliding into an abyss, is not having problems. Here's what's happened. Two things have happened over this year, over the last 4 years. Our Shepherd's budget has largely stayed consistent the last 3 years. Where has all the growth gone? These shifts, largely shifting, have gone from the general budget of our Shepherd. And people said, and rightly so, people said, hey, I'm going to take X amount from general offering. I like this God's work today. I'm going to stick it in God's work today. So a lot of this growth has come at the expense of the general budget of our Shepherd. And that's okay, because we're still making it. That's amazing. You find a church that in the last 3 or 4 years, as we went through this trough, this recession, that not only wasn't seeing a 20% decline, many of these churches have seen massive retracements and have gone backwards fast. Our Shepherd has not. What's happened is all the growth has gone into missions. So we are now, as a congregation, giving more to missions directly than at any other time previously. We have grown the mission work of this congregation in 4 years, $100,000. It's incredible. And we've still made our general budget. So we're going to sing a doxology and be really pumped up about that. I just want to make one housekeeping, one as I look at the oversight of this congregation. I don't think we can do that indefinitely. You're going to see a pledge card tonight, and on that pledge card, you're going to see it's going to have three segments. Our Shepherd, the Word today, and now we're going to have God's Word today on it. If you say, oh, okay, we'll just go one-third each, we're in big trouble for the general church budget, okay? What I'm looking for is grow your giving. We need a little incremental increase in the church budget. Now, don't freak out. This is not a sermon, we're in trouble. We're not in trouble. I want to maintain so that we do not have the general budget sliding into deficit. So take 5% of your increase or something like that and put it toward the church. Make sure the church grows a little bit incrementally as we continue to grow our mission. It's the only thing we need to say, okay? Just be aware of that. But there are many, many of us, and I hope that this weekend we will make it 100% of us who will understand this principle that we're talking about here. We commend ourselves to God. We commit ourselves to the Lord. To he who has, more will be given. You know what the ultimate more given is? Eternal life. To him who has the secret, the knowledge of salvation in Jesus Christ, you'll get it all. You'll end up with the eternal glories in God's presence. In the here and now, we show responsibility and we make progress in our giving to God for the sake of his kingdom. And I'll tell you what, we have made big progress as a congregation. Do you know the Word today hasn't suffered because of the growth in God's work today? That's good to know. We didn't rob our own ministry to support our other ministry, right? We decided to shift 100 grand toward another direct ministry. And I think God's very pleased by that. Let's stand. Let's sing a doxology. Let's raise our hands. Sing a doxology. Praise. All right, you can be seated. And just so you know, last count, we had 26 people that are on our list to keep up to date for the planned trip to Peru in June of 2012. That is by far the largest group we've had in 3 years. We had Guatemala, we had Haiti, now we have Peru. This will be the toughest trip physically. It'll probably be the most sleep-deprived. It's going to be the most challenging physically. And we have 26 people that want to go and serve the Lord with grunt and sweat and labor for the name of Jesus. So we praise the Lord for that. And amen.